760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Atlanta. I hope you are having a fantastic morning. This is a day the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad. Thank
Amen.
You. You are learning. This is our memory verse for the year, I guess.
A lovely one.
It is a good one. Yeah, we're Catholics. We have to take the memory verses slow and steady, right?
Absolutely.
You're so funny.
I wish I was a scripture encyclopedia.
We'll have to figure out what we're going to try to memorize for 2025.
Exactly.
Be not afraid.
There we go.
Hallelujah. Wow. There you
All
go.
Right. 2026.
Yeah. Be not afraid. Coming soon. To a dial near you.
Speaking of
the one gift that helps us be not afraid, I think that's prayer. So, Allison, do you have our prayer for this morning?
I sure do. Well, today is the feast day of St. Margaret Alacoque. So, we are going to do a prayer that is calling on intercession. So, let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, full of boundless love and mercy, we come before you with humble hearts as your faithful servant, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, taught us to trust in your infinite compassion. You said in your word, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Lord, we bring our burdens to your heart, trusting in your promise of peace and healing. Through the intercession of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, the fire of your love, grant us the grace to respond to your invitation to love you more deeply. Help us to make our hearts like yours, filled with love for others and for you above all. Amen. Father, amen. Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Beautiful.
Well, we are all set to go on our little excursion, aren't
Road
we?
Trip.
Road trip. We're going to EWTN Studios for the radio conference.
Yeah, so we're going to be Father Mitch Pacwa's TV show tomorrow night. We'll be in the audience for that.
Audience? I thought it was co-hosting. He didn't get the memo?
So yeah, that's going to be fun. We're going to go to the Shrine today. We got a whole thing of conferences tomorrow. So the next 2 days, our show is going to be pre-recorded.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it won't be live. But the good news is, Josh,
yeah,
Allison and I were talking about this before, earlier today. You'll be glad to know that right along the way, on the way to the EWTN studios,
yeah,
there's a Buc-ee's.
There's a Buc-ee's?
There's a Buc-ee's,
yeah. I don't know if I'm going to make it in time, guys. We've got to do some Christmas shopping for the next 2 years. Have you ever been into a Buc-ee's before?
Oh, yeah, a few times.
I mean, it's like Disney World and Quick Trip had a baby. It is it's just majestic. They have like a beef jerky stand. They have a barbecue stand.
The
they have a fudge
awesome.
Station.
Mm-hmm.
I got my taxes done last year there. I mean, it was...
Who did it, Buc-ee?
And you're Buc-ee being himself. Audited next week, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Do you know where Buc-ee's comes from? Do you know where it was originated?
Texas, wasn't it?
I mean, isn't that... They say, what, everything's bigger in Texas, right?
Yeah.
Have you heard that? Well, I guess their gas stations are as well, because...
3,000 gas pumps out there, you know?
I think it's legitimately 50 pumps.
Yeah. Yeah, something like that.
It's amazing. Yeah. Just the whole business model. I mean, as a marketing major from the past, whenever I drive in, I'm like, oh my goodness gracious, they know exactly what they're doing. And everybody is smiling and everybody seems to be doing exactly what they're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
A well-oiled machine.
Absolutely.
And the pay scales at Buc-ee's are just through the roof, man.
It's like that car wash manager makes well into six digits. It's like, whoa.
Man, well, the buck stops there, I guess,
the
right?
The buck stops here, yeah. Yes. Absolutely.
Oh, my goodness gracious. Well, we have an exciting show for you all today. Father Ketter, he is a priest within the Archdiocese of Atlanta. He is with the Archdiocese of Atlanta Tribunal, and he's also a good. He's actually saying Mass at Christ the King right now. So I got to see him on Sunday. So he's going to be with us talking with Josh, which is always so much fun. Father Adam Blatt from Christ Our King and Savior is going to be reflecting on today's gospel reflection with us. Of course, we have Chuck Persner coming back. He's going to be talking about our saint of the day, Saint Margaret Alacoque. And also, Father Siloway is going to be back with us. This past Saturday was the feast day of Blessed Carlo Acutis, but you know, we're not on the air on Saturday, so
mm-hmm. So today is a good day to celebrate that.
Today is a good day, you mm-hmm. know, and definitely a saint for all the youth out there. So all the parents, listen up and let's get excited to share this beautiful, beautiful Blessed Carlo Acutis with our mm-hmm. with our children. So that's what we have coming up.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
I have the privilege of connecting with Father Dan Ketter. Father, you do so much for the diocese, but last year, with permission, you temporarily stepped back to embrace a new adventure. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, Josh, it's great to talk to you. We're blessed with the opportunity as priests of the Archdiocese of Atlanta to take a sabbatical periodically. Sabbatical, of course, is a biblical notion, comes from the, you know, the same root of the same word of what we get Sabbath. It's connected to the Old Testament practice of Jubilee every 7 years or every 50 years, a time of Jubilee that the people of God would celebrate. And so a sabbatical for us as priests is a time to step back from our active ministry and spend a time, maybe it's 3, 6, 12 months, of personal renewal, spiritual renewal, intellectual, pastoral renewal, so that we stay fresh in our priesthood, that we have the energy that we need to as priests to serve our whole life long, God willing. So I reached 15 years of priesthood last year, so May 31st, 2023. And for me, it was an opportune time, not only because it was a nice number like 15, but also just other things in my life and ministry lined up that it was a great opportunity for me to request and thankfully be granted a time of sabbatical. So beginning last July, I began a period of 12 months on sabbatical.
Wow. Typically, is it every 7 years that is a possibility, or is it differ from diocese to diocese?
Yeah, it varies from diocese to diocese. So there's no universal policy. There's nothing in canon law that establishes that, you know, every diocese has to offer this.
You go to Spain, I believe, for a year. How did you discern taking that particular step?
Spending an extended time immersed in a Spanish-speaking culture, country, was something I've long wanted to do. Mm. I studied in Mexico. While I was a seminarian, 2 summers, I spent down in Mexico learning Spanish, improving my Spanish. I spent 1 month in Guatemala after I finished my canon law degree, just as I was beginning my ministry in the tribunal. And those experiences were great, but they left me longing for in a more extended period of time in a Spanish-speaking country, really just to try and take my language skills to the highest level I could get them. So it was a desire that had been with me for a number of years. And naturally, when I was thinking about a sabbatical, realizing that aspiration was an obvious, you know, choice for me, was an obvious opportunity. So we have to put together a proposal for our sabbatical. We can't just say, you know, hey, I just want to go hang out at the beach and see what happens. You have to have a proposal for, you know, a concrete plan for how you're going to spend that time and how it's going to be formative and renewing. So I formulated my proposal around spending the year in Spain.
Was it originally as ambitious as a full 12 months? I assume they aren't all full years, but I could be incorrect about that.
No, that's true. And really, it's more typical is 3 months or 6 months. But since it had been 15 years for me as a priest, hadn't taken a sabbatical, I honestly was just thinking about asking for 6 months. But a very good priest friend of mine said, aim big. So go ahead and ask for 12. I'm like, why not? So I went ahead and threw that out there and figured, well, the very worst they can say no, you'll get 6 months. But anyway, in his generosity, the Archbishop granted me the full 12 months.
So from that experience, I got a big question for you. ¿Usted tiene fluencia en español?
No es así, desafortunadamente. It's not the case, unfortunately. I went and over there thinking, hoping that I would come back completely fluent. And even some people here, even some Spanish speakers would say, oh, you're going to come back completely fluent. And yeah, that's not the case. And I would say it's not just a reflection of my limited intellectual capacity. It's partly that. But part of it is just that for most people, reaching fluency is the result of years of immersion, of living in and using, you know, the target language. And so while my Spanish did improve, I am not fluent. I mean, you really speak about fluency as, you know, just like complete mastery of a language. Yeah. I am definitely not there. I would say I am conversational. But yeah, that's a different reality than fluency.
I had a Spanish professor that said to get to fluency is about 3 years of complete immersion, and to get to academic fluency is about 7. So, you know, we talk about fluency, and people, oh yeah, go there for a year, and it'll just all make sense. And I don't, maybe if I'm like 5 years old, and every receptor in my brain is just geared towards sponging a language, but I would think for most people like myself, that's rather ambitious. But that's, I mean, it sounds like though, if someone goes to you for confession and is sharing in Spanish, that you got to grasp on what they're saying. Is that correct?
Yes, certainly. You know, and I was hearing confessions before I took my sabbatical, would at times struggle a bit. The greatest fear for me is when they would say, Padre, necesito tus consejos. I need your advice. I need your, and then I knew they were going to go into some long story, and I'm like, oh boy, am I going to be able to follow them? Understand what they're saying, you know. So I could celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation. I could do it with a reasonable amount of confidence, but yeah, there was definitely limitations. Now I can do it with greater confidence, with a greater, you know, range of comprehension, but I'll admit still with some limitations. One of the things that I realized during my sabbatical was, okay, my relationship with Spanish can't be that this is a task to complete and then, you know, I'm going to check it off my list and then move on to, you know, whatever the next, you know, big project is. No, my relationship with Spanish is a lifelong hobby. You know, it's something that I'm just going to continue to work at and hopefully grow in my ability, my capacity with it over the course of my life. So it's a new relationship with the language.
You're talking about not just trying to, quote, get something down, but actually have a lifelong purpose with it. And with that, there's a receptivity to the culture. That sounds like a much healthier relationship to have with learning any language, because we haven't reached our peak in English yet either, I hope.
There you go.
So did you have a comfy group of English-speaking friends that you kind of retreated to every now and then, or did you totally immerse yourself?
So the reason I chose Granada, Spain is that there's two priests there who I've known for years. So we were classmates in the seminary and naturally just formed a strong friendship during those years. Now, those guys speak perfectly good English, but from the day I arrived, I told them, this is my immersion opportunity, so only Spanish, and they never spoke to me in English. We always spoke Spanish, and anyone who did know how to speak English over there, and there were not many, but I always said, nope, my purpose for being here is to be immersed, so Spanish it is.
This sounds so beautiful and so uncomfortable at the same time. I'm impressed.
And I hesitated on it. I have to say I hesitated. When I was going over there, like, okay, with Father David and Father Alfonso, I like, should I do that? Should I use them as sort of that that little English refuge, or not? And I just said, no, I think I just want to go whole hog, you know, go all the way.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, from the day I arrived, and in retrospect, I'm glad I did.
Thank you so much, Father Ketter, Judicial Vicar for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, for blessing us with that amazing interview and inspiring us to reach for the stars with our language ambitions.
Hi, I'm Mickey Kramer, a parishioner at St. Clair of Assisi in Ackworth, Georgia, and you're listening to AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
we are so excited to have back Father Adam from Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, who is going to be diving in the Word today with us again. Good morning, Father. Welcome back.
Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here with you guys. Let's dive right in. We're continuing with the Gospel of Luke. The Lord said, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You pay tithes of mint and of rue and of every garden herb, but you pay no attention to judgment and to love for God. These you should have done without overlooking the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the seat of honor in synagogues and greetings in marketplaces. Woe to you! You are like unseen graves over which people unknowingly walk." Then one of the scholars of the law said to him in reply, "Teacher, by saying this, you are insulting us too." And he said, "Woe also to you, scholars of the law! You impose on people burdens hard to carry, but you yourselves do not lift one finger to touch them." This is intense. Jesus is not mincing words.
No.
He definitely has a habit of laying into these Pharisees and the scholars and the Sadducees and people of this nature, the religious leaders of the time. Essentially, you have two different problems here, two different issues with the Pharisees and the scholars. With the scholars there at the end, Jesus is essentially saying that, listen, you guys, you impose burdens on people that are hard to carry, but you don't lift a finger to help them. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying that you have the faith because you're, you know, imposing the burden, in essence, is imposing the religious law of the time, right? We're saying that this law is so important. We need to follow this. We need to follow that. And so you have the faith in that, but you have no work. Mm-hmm. You're not helping people. You're not mm-hmm. you're not lifting a finger. You've got the faith, but you're not working for anything to live that faith out. And then the Pharisees there at the beginning of the scripture, you know, he says a lot of things about them. But initially, you pay tithes of mint and of rue, of every garden herb, but you pay no attention, to judgment and to love for God. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, it's just the opposite of the scholars. You've got the work, but you don't have no faith. Work, but no faith. You know, you're paying the tithes, you're going through the motions, you're doing all the work, but there's no attention to the love for God. Mm-hmm. And so where's your faith in all that? You're just going through the motions. You're just doing, you know, what the book says, but there's no love in it. Your heart's not in it. Your soul's not in it. You know, and so it becomes almost a dead faith or a useless work at this point, you know, and it becomes, even for the Pharisees, it becomes self-serving, you know, and so it's he even says, you love the seat of honor in synagogues. You know, they're only doing this to serve themselves. And that's one of the things you talk to a lot of scripture scholars, they'll tell you, one of the things that led to Christ's crucifixion was their fear of losing power, you know, and losing that seat of honor in their synagogue. And so, we need to remember, I think what Jesus is telling us, you got to remember too, before I tell you what Jesus is telling us, that whenever Jesus chastised anybody in scripture, he's chastising you as well.
Yes, yes.
You know, if he praises somebody, he's praising you as well. Scripture, this word of God, was never written just for one people of one time. It transcends time, it transcends culture, it transcends all of these things. And so when we read this stuff in scripture, we need to take it the heart for ourselves as well. And so I think what he's trying to get at, what he's trying to tell us, is that our work, the work we do, should flow from our faith, but at the same time, our faith should be strengthened and driven, emboldened mm-hmm. by the work of God that we do. You know, so when you go out there and you're doing your ministry, that should strengthen your faith, you know, and that stronger faith you have should cause you to want to do more ministry, you know, mm-hmm. and so it becomes this mm-hmm. never-ending cycle.
So you're actually nourished by charity in a lot of ways, which ultimately that nourishment and that grace comes from God. But we realize that charity in itself is spiritual nourishment.
Absolutely, mm-hmm. you're nourished by charity. And let's go even deeper, Josh. Mm-hmm. So, you said, I love that. You're nourished by charity. What's another word for charity? Love.
Love
is another word for charity. Who is God? God mm-hmm. is love. Mm-hmm. What is the Eucharist? It's Christ, who is God. And so the Eucharist becomes this embodiment of flesh and blood of love as well. You are nourished literally by charity in the Eucharist.
I love that.
And your faith in the Eucharist, you know, consuming that, and your works as well.
Wow.
Well, that was a happy accident.
And even in adoration, you know?
Oh, yes. My Latin is not that great, but what I tell people, and if your listeners out there can correct me, or some of your other priests that come on can correct me if my Latin's wrong, but I'm pretty sure that, you know, adoration is the word adoration, Greek. Adoration means oration at the mouth. Mm. And so when we go to adoration, something to meditate on, something to think about, is when you're in that moment of adoration, you're at the mouth of God. And so you go to communion to receive the Eucharist, to consume Christ. You go to adoration to allow him to consume you.
Wow.
Oh, wow. Dang, you're laying down some whoppers, Father. I feel like I'm at Burger King or something.
Man. Unless my Latin's off, I don't know.
Well, I mean, because those out there that are not Catholic, yeah, you know, that cannot receive the Holy Eucharist, I mean, what you just said, that is profound.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thing. You know, those people who are in the process of converting, those people who have found a home in the Catholic Church but maybe aren't Catholic yet, or even fallen away Catholic, but not in a state of grace, who can't receive. That Eucharist adoration is a beautiful moment to be able to receive that spiritual communion, but to also allow God to consume you. Mm. You know, you think about all the grace you get from consuming God in the Eucharist, consuming Christ. What about the graces you get when he says, you know what, I'm going to consume you into me now, you know? And so, absolutely, that's a beautiful moment, a beautiful way for them to be able to be at that table while they're waiting to be more fully at that table, so to speak.
Well, and there are many parishes within the Archdiocese have holy hours. So,
a lot of parishes have perpetual holy hours, you know? Yeah.
So go spend time with Jesus.
That's one of my main evangelical moves if I'm, you know, connecting with a brother in Christ that's Protestant, is, you know, bringing them to adoration.
Well, you just throw them in the deep end, don't you?
Yeah. Well, it's not a blind date or anything like that. But I would say, like, if I've known them for a while, then that's the kind of, I don't know. I typically start with going in front of the tabernacle.
Yeah.
But then, you know, sometimes I'll work my way up to exposition with the monstrance, right? Because you can't deny that there is a palpable interior shift when you're in front of Christ. I mean,
you look at what just happened up in Indianapolis.
Yeah.
You know, with the Eucharistic Congress, the revival.
Yes.
I mean, I'm assuming that my parish is not unique in this sense, that a lot of parishes are experiencing this. We had, you know, about 10 or so parishioners go up there to experience that, and they came back. They are on fire, man.
Really?
They are on fire. They want to do all these things in the parish with adoration. And they said, Father, they had exposition and they walked in. There was this music and these spotlights. I said, well, we don't have spotlights, but we can definitely do something to spruce it up, you know. And wow. I think you're going to start seeing a lot more of that in the coming months. You know, a lot of people went to that. A lot of people come back to their parishes. And I think that was just the first seed of a beautiful thing that we're about to start seeing.
Well, and that is so nice, because once we experience those gifts elsewhere, bring them back to your parish.
Absolutely.
Bring that fire back.
My very first pastor, when I first got ordained, he would always tell people, bring back a bulletin from wherever you go, because I'm not above stealing other people's ideas.
I love that.
So absolutely, go get on fire somewhere and bring it back to the parish. Your pastor will love you for it.
Oh,
that's
love that.
That's beautiful.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for us today?
I think today, if you're going about your day, ask yourself a couple things. Ask yourself, how does your faith influence your work and your actions, and how does your work help to keep your faith strong? But you know what? I think even better than that as well, why don't you meditate on that? Ask yourself about that at adoration. Take yourself before the Blessed Sacrament and pray about that, about your faith and your works. Josh mentioned, you know, starting in front of the tabernacle, moving into exposition, you know, when we have the Blessed Sacrament, you know, physically there in front of us where we can see him. Adoration doesn't have to be with exposition. You can do your adoration right there in front of the tabernacle. If your parish doesn't actually expose the Blessed Sacrament, that's okay. Go to your parish when you can, sit in front of the tabernacle. That is still adoration. That is still sitting before and in front of the presence of God. So maybe find yourself at some point this week in adoration in the presence of God, and kind of pray and ask yourself, you know, how my faith is helping to drive and embolden the work that I do, the ministry I do, and how is my ministry truly deepening my faith?
Amen.
Thank you, Father Blatt, for another riveting message.
It's always a pleasure to be here with you guys.
And this is from Catholic Vote. Catholic Charities Diocese of Venice, Florida has announced the opening of disaster relief distribution points in Manatee, Sarasota, and Lee counties to help people affected by Hurricanes Helene and Milton. In collaboration with local Catholic churches and schools serving as disaster relief hubs, Catholic Charities has provided critical supplies to victims since early October, also raising $1.9 million for hurricane relief in just 2 weeks. Donations are still being accepted to support the ongoing relief efforts, and Catholic Charities is encouraging contributions to help disaster survivors rebuild their lives. So you can do a search for Catholic Charities, and you figure it out there. But that's a great organization. If you want to help out, they do such great work, and there's not like a lot of waste. Like very you know, very little overhead. It all goes directly to help the people. Some reports are saying at least 92 people are still unaccounted for in North Carolina as first responders sort through the aftermath of Hurricane Helene. And Governor Roy Cooper of North Carolina says the National Guard continues search and rescue work. He said, I want to caution that this is not a definitive count, the 92 people, because task force is continuing its work. The number will continue to fluctuate as more reports come in and others are resolved. A women's volleyball team refuses to compete against a male. The women's volleyball team from the University of Nevada decided to forfeit a match against San Jose State University, whose team includes a male who claims to be female. The University of Nevada is the fifth school to forfeit against San Jose.
Coming up, Chuck's going to be here talking about St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. And also, I can't wait to learn more about that beautiful saint again.
From St. Michael's Catholic Church in Woodstock, Georgia. And you're listening to AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
Back to the Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
His name is Chuck, and he's here to say all great saint stuff every day. Does that sound good?
No.
Define good.
Okay, well, I'm not getting a record deal anytime soon, but that's good because that means I get to sit and bask in the brilliance of Chuck Persner, our resident saint scholar, along with Allison DeLule. Chuck, who do you have for us today?
Well, we've got another great saint on the horizon, October. You know, again, probably the best month for saints. Mm-hmm. To leave a little local flavor here for our parishioners at St. Peter Chanel in Roswell, they have a beautiful stained glass window depicting this saint today. If you were to walk in, it's right to the left and to the rear. And, you know, for the longest time, I was actually attending daily mass there, and they've got a lot of great stained glass windows. And you knew who all the saints were. But there was this one in the back, and I didn't know who it was. It was just this beautiful image of this nun looking up at Jesus, who's holding his heart in his hand. Yeah. And one day I happened to be at Mass on her feast day, and I'm listening to the homily, and it dawned on me, wait, that's her. It's St. Margaret Mary Alacoque.
Well, it's interesting, because sometimes there's stained glass. They actually don't have the name of the saint underneath, so you have to go through process of elimination. Who is this potentially?
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, they're holding a baby, it's, so maybe this is St. Anthony, right? Because it needs to speak to the child Jesus.
Yep.
A woman holding a baby, then maybe that saint. She chose life in a difficult pregnancy and actually sacrificed her life for the life of her child.
Oh, wow. I've got a homework assignment. I've got to look this one up.
Yeah. Wow.
All right.
St. Gianna, I think?
Oh, okay. I have heard of her. I didn't know. I was not aware of that story.
That's the one. Okay. Right. Fact check me. Anyway. Thus, we continue.
Well, you know, in the case of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, she lost her father at the age of 8.
Wow.
Then after his death, she was sent to the Poor Clares, which was a school. And, you know, during that time, she was actually afflicted with rheumatic fever and was confined to her bed as a result of it. When she was 15, she was given a vision from the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she was miraculously healed of her illness as a result of this vision. And she also received a vision of Jesus himself after his scourging. And, you know, after this vision, she was motivated to join the Visitation convent and the Order of the Visitation. And that's that was in France, which is where she's from. And then from the age of 20 onward, she received numerous visions of Jesus Christ, actually. And she also received revelations from Jesus, including the 12 promises. This has become one of the more popular devotions. In fact, the entire month of June is devoted to the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and that's highlighted by the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus on June 7th. Her visions were definitely declared to be genuine by her confessor at the Visitation. That was Claude Le Colombere.
Which was a source of contention, because I heard that some of her sisters really pushed back and gave her a tough time. Am I correct?
And they really did, yeah. And she did take quite a bit of heat, both internally and in the community, because this is really an amazing thing to receive a private locution from Jesus. You know, you hear stories of some of the other saints who have been visited by saints, or the Blessed Mother, which is amazing in and of itself.
Yes,
but when you receive private private visitations and locutions from Jesus himself. That's pretty astounding.
Yeah. And at the age of 15, that's when the first time our Lord appeared to her. I'm just like, wow.
That's very interesting. So only a handful of saints. I mean, who do we think of? St. Margaret. We think of St. Faustina. Mm-hmm. Not a lot come to mind immediately.
No, not at all. Not at all. It's a very special privilege. And again, a young woman who was set aside and called for a specific purpose, much like the Blessed Virgin Mary and some of the other saints that we've gotten to know about in time.
Well, I love it because, you know, when the Lord appeared to her, he wants her to spread the devotion to his heart.
Sacred Heart. Yep. Really showing her the Sacred Heart, symbolizing his deep love for humanity. Mm-hmm. So this wasn't just a private gift to her. It was something to pass on and really spread the flame of his love worldwide.
And from this, we get the First Friday devotion, which is a beautiful devotion. I strongly encourage that for anyone who has the opportunity to do that, to attend Mass on nine First Fridays of the month consecutively and include the other conditions to go to confession, which is something we all should be doing, certainly at least once a month, I would think. You know?
No, absolutely.
I heard a deacon say that the Sacred Heart of Jesus, meditating on that, got him through one of the toughest times in his life. One thing he particularly would meditate on was the Last Supper and John placing his head up to Christ's chest. And at that moment, he heard the heartbeat of God. I thought, wow, that's always that's a pretty powerful thing to cogitate.
Yeah, it really is. It's a beautiful devotion. And that's how it's often depicted in those Last Supper paintings, too. You see John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is called in Scripture, right?
That's a pretty good title to give yourself.
I'm not sure he gave it to himself.
You don't think so?
Well, if I was him, I would have.
Yeah.
But, you know, I also call myself a saint scholar. So
we are with Chuck Persner from St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church. He is here blessing us with St. Margaret Mary. And, you know, I'm looking at this article here. Twice in July of 1674, the Lord told St. Margaret that his eager desire to draw them back from the road to perdition. He also told her of his sadness for those who return his love with contempt. He said, "This is more grievous to me than all that I endured in my passion." Ponder those words.
It is.
Oh,
yeah,
my gosh.
It's eye-opening. It requires a lot of reflection when you think about that.
Yes.
Because I think we're all guilty of it.
Yes. Oh, my gosh.
Where we either take God's grace for granted, or we don't step up and live the true, genuine Catholic life that we're called to live.
When this quote of hers really brings it home, the divine heart is an abyss filled with all blessings, and into it the poor should submerge all their needs.
Yeah.
Again, that's very interesting for these people who have these locutions of Christ. There is similarities between what she talks about and what Sister Faustina talks about. Saint Faustina talks about this God's love and heart being just an endless ocean of mercy.
Yeah.
I mean, that was the thing that really Faustina was called to promulgate and share with the world. Just and thus here we have the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and here we are seeing this person who has a locution from Jesus himself. And what is the focal point of this? His Sacred Heart and his unending mercy.
Yes, and God constantly trying to draw us to him, always taking the first step to draw us to him, to give us these great devotions, to give us the sacraments,
and there are these similar talking points. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
And the Blessed Sacrament, you know, when we're in the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, you know, that's where his heart is.
Absolutely. I think you have a quote from St. Margaret Mary.
I sure do.
Sacrament, I think,
"My greatest happiness is to be before the Blessed Sacrament, where my heart is, as it were, in its center." So again, when we're in the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, that is his heart penetrating our hearts to bring them closer to him.
Yep. And as Father John Ricardo always says, and now we can hear him at noon right here on the Quest, you cannot run this race without spending time with the Master.
Amen.
Amen.
That. Well, Chuck, thank you again much for being with us, blessing us with this amazing saint.
Why don't we close with this quote from St. Margaret Mary? "The heart of Jesus is closer to you when you suffer than when you are full of joy." I think we need to hear that.
Absolutely. St. Margaret Mary Alacoque,
pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Well, we're back. We're back. We have been back, though, actually.
We never went anywhere.
We never went anywhere. What am I talking about? I'm having an identity crisis here. But you know what? I'm about to compose myself and find myself a lot more. Why? Because we are heading to EWTN Radio and Television Studios. For people listening who might not be familiar, EWTN is the Eternal Word Television Network. It's actually the largest Catholic media network, reaching millions of viewers and listeners globally. Mm-hmm. And I've actually been told the largest religious network, period. Mm-hmm. Now, what makes it so interesting is it was founded by Mother Angelica, a Poor Clare nun with no formal education in television or media, and defied all the odds to found this network in 1981. Get this, she had $200 in a vision. That's it. And launched this whole television network in a monastery garage in Alabama, a small monastery garage in Alabama.
Yeah.
Which is, hey, man, that's impressive. Again, guided by faith and, I guess, providence, she overcame all the obstacles financially, technically, personally, and really just her spirit and the Lord's spirit fueling this ambition. And all of a sudden, here she is, this global faith-based icon, and with a network that is leaving an eternal thumbprint for Christ's kingdom over 40 years later.
Yeah, and that is literally responsible for bringing countless people to the faith and back to the faith as well.
Yeah.
It really is. And she had a lot of tenacity. I mean, she was like, you didn't mess with her. Mm-hmm. You know, that woman was something else. I've heard a lot of stories since I've been working here at the Quest, and there's some great stories out there. There really is.
Absolutely. It's so incredible to see and hear. If you guys are ever interested in a great book, especially a good audio book, check out Raymond Arroyo's biography on Mother Angelica.
Yeah.
I mean, I didn't know this guy was such an incredible writer. And the way he reads it, mm-hmm. I mean, wow, you'd think he's on Broadway or something. It's pretty sensational.
Yeah, quite the story. And not unlike our very own Carol Tearsmith, mm-hmm. who started the Quest here. And not that she's Mother Angelica, but...
No, she's better.
And I'm sure Carol doesn't even want me talking about her, but that's just kind of the woman she is. But she really knew nothing about radio, knew nothing about any of this stuff, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, she's running a radio station, and or as she would say, the Holy Spirit is running it. She's
Amen.
Just here doing what she can do. So
being instruments, that's what we're called to do.
Yeah, so we're going to be out there. We're leaving after the show today. Mm-hmm. Be out there tomorrow, and so the next 2 days our show is going to be recorded. Just so you know, there won't be any traffic or weather.
And I'm super excited because, you know, years ago with my past work with Lennox China, I would be in Birmingham quite often. And I would stop by EWTN and go to Mass there, wow. even had confession with Father Mitch Pacwa, which was an exciting experience. So I am thrilled to go back. It's been years since I've been back.
Oh, that's going to be great. It's fantastic.
Really looking forward to it.
Well, I cannot wait, guys. It's going to be awesome. And I know we won't have any weather or traffic, but wouldn't that have just been cool in the pre-recording if we just guessed?
No, that would not be cool.
We guess the time. We guess the weather. We just see what happens.
It's somewhere between 8 and 9 o'clock.
Yeah.
Narrow it down there.
Coming up, Father Silloway from All Saints is going to be talking about Blessed Carlo Acutis. So stay tuned.
We have the privilege of sitting with Father Michael Silloway, who is letting us live vicariously through him and his experience at the Eucharistic Congress. Now, today we're going to be talking about one particular saint who I believe was really highlighted at this event. Can you tell us a little bit about him?
Oh, yeah. And his canonization is pending. The date will be announced soon, but we're talking about Blessed Carlo Acutis. Mm-hmm. So this Italian teenager who died, I believe, in 2005 from leukemia, where his heroic virtue came in his life of manifest faith was in his profound love of the Eucharist. And that's why he was chosen to be one of the principal intercessors for this revival and the Congress itself. Blessed Carlo was all over the place. And I want to share some about his story and then some about the encounters that I had with him, so to speak, there. To highlight who he is for anybody who maybe hasn't heard about him, he really just kind of entered the sphere. Pope Francis brought him to the fore at his beatification. This would have been just probably 10 years or so after he had died. It was 2019. or 2020, somewhere in there. But this young man who had this profound love of the Eucharist, so much so that he even built a website to catalog all of the Eucharistic miracles that had happened in the church. He learned about them and was just like, how crazy is it that as great as the Eucharist already is, the Lord went extra to show us, to help us in understanding that he's actually really present. So he learned, researched all of these Eucharistic miracles throughout the history of the church and built a website to highlight all of them. Wow. And he's known as the saint in sneakers and the first millennial beatified and first he will be the first declared saint of the millennial generation. So my own generation, I'm an older millennial, one of the first. I also just want to add too, it wasn't just that he loved the Eucharist and put this website together. The Eucharist changed him. So in his own profound love of the Eucharist, wanting to be at Mass, even his mother admits, like, his mother and father were not the best Catholics. They're like, we get to Mass when we can. And we do these kind of things, and they wanted to see their son raised with morals and responsibility, but they really hadn't had their own profound encounter with the Lord. And they were just kind of doing the Catholic thing. But Carlo, it got deep into his heart, desiring to be at Mass regularly, not just on Sundays, and to be at adoration. And then how that transformed him from the inside out. So one of the things I learned about him that I just love was he learned that so many of his friends were going through difficult family situations, divorce or loss of a parent. He would invite them over to his own home, sometimes without his parents' awareness, just like, hey, yeah, my buddy's coming over. Francesco's coming over for dinner tonight because he doesn't have a family anymore or his family's really struggling. Let's just love up on him. Mm. And they'd play video games. He'd play a lot of video games. And he's certainly the first declared beatified to have ever played a PlayStation. And so he speaks a lot to the modern world and is a really good intercessor and example for a time of Eucharistic revival, and particularly for the youth. Mm-hmm. So there's kind of some tiny highlights about his own life and why he was chosen to be an intercessor. But then he was all over the place at the National Eucharistic Congress.
Wow.
Right in the middle of the exhibitor hall was this artist who was making like a sculpture just right there. I don't know if he had started it before the Congress. By the time I saw it, it was very well defined. But he was sculpting a life-size bust of Blessed Carlo.
Wow.
So he's working this clay, and just each day it became more and more alive, and just right in front of your face, you could watch it happen. A first-class relic of Blessed Carlo was over in a relic chapel where you could go and venerate the first-class relic of Blessed Carlo. Then the thing that probably hit me like the most, square between the eyes, was walking through the exhibitor hall, and up against the wall and near the bathrooms, just kind of like off on the side, I probably wouldn't have walked down there had it not been for Providence and just the way the crowd was kind of pushing me. That I saw it like down the aisleway, just this huge, probably I think it's like a 4-foot by 4-foot canvas image of Blessed Carlo. And I'm going to try to paint it for you. Mm-hmm. So it's Blessed Carlo, like from the chest up in his golf shirt. So just like a typical polo shirt that he was constantly wearing. His hair kind of like flopped up, styled like an Italian teenager, with a beautiful smile on his face. But then off to the side is this beautiful large monstrance that's almost as large as he is. And then inside the monstrance is the Eucharistic host. And so you could see the white host of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. But then there's just this very faint image of Jesus, the Divine Mercy, that you can just barely make out. And inside, like right where the heart of Jesus is, and in this apparition, if you will, inside the host is bleeding. So like highlighting Blessed Carlo's love of the Eucharist and the Eucharistic miracles that he documented so well. And then like the backdrop of this image is computer code. So you just see all of this like HTML or C++. I don't know what the languages are. And somebody probably knows that much better than I do. But you see the computer coding language is kind of the backdrop. And then he's got the halo around his head and the Eucharist is there. But then down in the bottom corner, this is one of the little details I love so much, is the four buttons of a PlayStation controller, the square, the X, the O, and the triangle. Playing video games was a big part of his life. And like we were talking about, even he used it as a ministry moment too. Like he didn't just play video games to pass time, but he would use it to bring friends together, have community, and even talk about the Lord while they're playing video games. And then just one other highlight about that piece of art was a quote that he lived by. He's like, to be near Jesus, that is my life's plan. It's just faintly written in there. So many of these elements come together that highlight who he is and why he's so special. And the artist happened to be there. It was her booth, and she had these beautiful images of the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart, but then this huge Blessed Carlo. I was like, is that for sale? And she's like, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. So I'm in the process of trying to acquire this for my parish and to put it either in or just outside of our adoration chapel.
Wow.
So Blessed Carla will be an inspiration to us all as we go to adore the Lord.
Mm. And don't get me wrong, like we talked about, a stained glass is beautiful, but there's something about what you just described that has a youthful relatability to it, mm-hmm. to where a kid might be walking by, a college student, they might go, man, all these saints just seem so holy or so old or so antiquated versus where I'm at in my life. And they look at that and they go, are those the same buttons that I'm pressing after school?
Mm-hmm.
Is holiness possible for me?
I can still be holy and play video games?
Yeah.
The answer is a huge yes. I totally agree. Sometimes the saints in art look unapproachable. We've put them up on a pedestal and we see just their perfection and we forget the fact that these were real human beings. All of them. Even the birdbath of St. Francis and how St. Francis was painfully human.
Mm-hmm.
And like that could be a whole nother thing for another time. But what I love about that picture is that it captures so well, that piece of art. It captures the fresh humanity of this soon-to-be canonized young man.
Wow. And as a mom of three, I mean, two of them love playing video games. So even talking to them about this special saint and explaining he played games, but he loved the Lord, you know, yep. and he desired to be holy.
Yep, absolutely.
Mm, that's great. Well, it's good to know, one, that might be heading to your parish, and two, that might be a testimony to some young kid out there that their humanity is not a disqualifier for sanctity.
Far from it. It's necessary.
Yeah. Amen.
It's necessary.
Father, thank you for another riveting segment. We will see you next time.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison.
And everybody listening, I hope you're having a great time. I was about to say those magic words Dave says I should never say, so I caught myself.
Good
you
job,
see,
Josh. Good job.
Censorship, and I'm getting good at this, maybe. Were you about to chime in, Mr. Dave?
No, I think you're doing fine on your own.
Thank you, Officer Dave over here, handing out citations.
No citations for you today, Josh.
No
citations.
Well, we'll see about that.
After the show.
We got a few minutes left, a few extra minutes, and we're trying to figure out how to fill them. So I think we're just going to do some silent prayer. You guys going to say one decade of the rosary? Actually, that would be very holy. But we do have, if you were listening earlier, we have the rosary with Mother Angelica and her nuns. Mm-hmm. That's pretty riveting. And speaking of Mother Angelica and mothers in general, I got to do something pretty cool yesterday. I have a music project called Joshua's Giants, and some of it's actually... Some of the songs have gotten pretty popular, and I got to, on my mom's birthday, for her birthday party, technically your birthday's today. Hi, Mom. Love you. Are you listening? I hope you are.
Hi, Josh's mom. Happy birthday.
She's super sweet. Happy birthday.
She is very sweet. I got to play a song that I produced for her as a birthday present.
What a gift.
And it was called You Find Me. And it's just all about those instances where heroic moms find us, you know, when we're in those moments of desolation, no matter where we are. Moms are just, I don't know, they're just like these beautiful maternal scavenger hunters, and they find you at just the right time, don't they? Mm-hmm. And just intercept you with love. And it's a supernatural love. I don't think any other person on earth is capable of loving the way a mother loves.
Mm-mm. Well, and they do, and you never grow old. I mean, the kids, they grow up, they leave the house, mm-hmm. and they are still there, loving and there for you and
absolutely.
Guiding you and praying for you.
And my mom is, I'm still like a baby to her. I mean, I will leave the house and, you know, visit her, and she's just, oh, text me when you get back. Let me know you're okay.
Oh.
And if I forget to, I will wake up, and it will be like a telethon was going on in my phone. I mean, just dial, you know, cops knocking at my door. I'm okay. I'm a big boy now. I'm 39.
Oh.
Yeah, but it's supernatural, man. And I think, you know, again, maybe just going back to that love we have for our Blessed Mother, which mm-hmm. spotlights with Mary. I mean, if that's how much a mom loves me, how much does the mother of Christ love Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And how much can we learn from that love?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I know we got a lot of stuff coming up today on The Quest. One of the things, and I'm going to steal this from you, Allison, but Deacon Steve Greco is going to be on with the family room today at 11, talking about the movie Jesus Thirst.
Yes.
And how you can bring that to your parish.
Oh, wow. Wonderful.
Yeah, yeah.
I love that.
So I stole that from you. What else is going on?
Yeah, you know what? As always, I love talking about More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Today's topic, can anybody find me somebody to blame? Caught up in the blaming game? Greg and Lisa will help you reclaim your power. And wow, again, 12 o'clock noon, have lunch with Father John Ricardo. Be spiritually fed while you're having your lunch.
So take your power back. Listen to Lisa and Greg.
You're so funny, Josh.
Oh, I forgot we're supposed to pray. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
That's the most important thing.
Have a great day.